Again, please, in our hymn book for our offering hymn, to hymn number 618, 618 on the page 426 of your hymn book. It's a lovely old hymn and great words of truth. It's really, if you like, a prayer. It says, O God, before whose radiant throne the heavenly armies bend, now graciously incline thine ear and to our suit attend. Indeed, as we would sing this hymn, may this be the prayer of our hearts, even for this season of worship today. 618 in the page 426, keeping our seats, will the stewards wait upon you for your tithes and offerings.
O God, before whose radiant throne the armies bend, thy graciously incline thine ear, and to our suit attend. Where our forefathers joined in praise,
stand to sing the final verse. Verse 5, standing to sing.
Here build thy church, maintain thy cause, nor let it e'er decline, but flourish till the Lord descends in majesty.
Turn again, please, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and just with God's word open before us, and let us bow together, please, just in a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us already in this gathering. We pray that that sense, Lord, of Thy presence would abide with us and increase. We pray that Thou wilt draw near as we come now to consider Thy precious word. Lord, just speak to our hearts today, that through thy word, O God, as I would see our need, even, Lord, as we've been singing, to the salvation of souls, to the restoration of backsliders, and to the flourishing and the strengthening of thy cause and thy kingdom, Lord, in this corner of the vineyard. To this end now, cleanse me, Lord, afresh in the precious blood. Pour out thy Spirit, O God, upon preacher and upon congregation alike, and let thy word dwell richly in our hearts and in our souls today, and Lord, grant thy blessing upon it to our lives, and conform us more and more as a people, as a church, we pray, even, Lord, to the image of Christ, our blessed Savior and our glorious Redeemer, in whose name we do pray and do ask all these things. Amen. Now, the text of Scripture I want us to look at today that the Lord has laid upon my heart for the season of worship is the verse number 7 of Acts chapter number 20. Where it says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Acts chapter 20 really relates to us one of Paul's missionary journeys. And Paul had labored in the gospel in the city of Ephesus for some 3.5 years. Because of his faithfulness to God's word, there was uproar within that city. And after that turmoil was to cease, and the chapter tells us how Paul there takes his leave of God's people, and he departs to go to Macedonia. Look at verse 1, it says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto his disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia." The chapter tells us how Paul stays in Macedonia for 3 months, teaching and exhorting the people of God from the word of God. And again, he meets with opposition from unbelieving Jews. Look at verse 2 and 3. It says, "And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." And there you read of unbelieving Jews lying in wait to harm and to oppose the Apostle Paul. And following this, along with other friends, he then makes his way to Troas. Troas was a city or a town on the northwestern coast of the land of Asia Minor, that land which we know today as the land of Turkey. And there he abides for some 7 days, verse 6 of the chapter says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. It's interesting to note here that in coming to Troas, Paul meets together with God's people for worship, for the breaking of bread, that's the observing of the Lord's table, and for the preaching of God's word on the Lord's day. And you see that from verse 7 where it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." As you would think here of this passage, indeed as you would think just of the opposition that Paul faced because of his faithful preaching of God's word, surely there's a lesson there for all God's people. It reminds us that all God's people too can expect opposition from the world, from the ungodly, when they seek to serve the Lord, to serve Christ, and to honor the word of God. Also here we read of Paul seeking out God's people in the place called Troas. And again there's a lesson for God's people, indeed an example for every believer to follow. And that example is this: wherever God's providence should lead his people and lead his children, they should always seek out the company and indeed the fellowship of the Lord's people. And dear people, we are coming into the holiday season as a congregation and here in our own country. And I would encourage you, child of God, even when you're off on holiday and away on vacation, do all you can to seek out the fellowship and the company of God's people wherever you might be. Also, there's young people here in our congregation, and maybe in the providence of God, further education will take you maybe away from your home. Maybe employment will take you away from the company of home and your home church, maybe to another part of the country, or maybe further afield into the mainland of Britain or somewhere else in the world. And young person, I say to you today, wherever you go in life, wherever the providence of God should lead you and direct you, always seek out the company and the fellowship of the Lord's own people, and do all you can to meet together for the worship of God and God's house with the people of God. And then whenever we think here just of Paul meeting together with the believers for worship on the Lord's day, which was the first day of the week, here again is an important example, an important lesson for all God's people to follow in every age and indeed in all places. And that lesson is the observance, the keeping of the Lord's day the Christian Sabbath. Dear people, this morning, the observance of the Lord's Day is something that is vitally important for us as Christians and vital for us as a church. By speaking upon this subject many years ago, Bishop Ryle said some very poignant remarks, and I would encourage you, child of God, if you can ever get any literature of Bishop Ryle, get it and obtain it. He has written some excellent commentaries on the Gospels and other books of tremendous sermons, and he was a faithful man of God, through to the Word of God, and you'll be blessed and encouraged in your soul through his writings. But speaking upon the subject of the Lord's Day, he said these solemn words. He said, "The prosperity or decay of English Christianity depends upon the maintenance of the Christian Sabbath. Break down the fence which now surrounds the Sunday, and our Sunday schools will end, and our congregations will dwindle." And dear people, sadly, Bishop Ryle has proven to be right with those words that he spoke maybe 100 years ago or more. He saw the importance of observing and God's people and God's church keeping the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And dear people, as that matter is so vital, I want us just to look today at what the Bible has to say to you and I about the observance of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. First of all, I want you to think about the institution of the Lord's Day and its observance. If you look at our text here in Acts 20, verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." And from that verse you see there that the Lord's Day was observed here by Paul, and it was kept also by the believers in this church, in this place called Troas. They observed the Lord's Day. It was a special day in the calendar of that church for the people to gather together for the worship of God. My people, the observance of the Lord's Day as a day of worship is part of God's law for all God's people, no matter who they are, no matter where they are to be found. It was instituted by God whenever he made this world at the beginning of time. The keeping a special of one day for the worship of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 it says, "And on the seventh day God ended all his work, and he rested on the seventh day and blessed and sanctified it." There you read of God creating this world. And there you read of him resting on the seventh day, and it says he blessed it, he sanctified it, he set it apart as different from the rest of the week. Also, we can say this morning that the institution of the Lord's Day is also taught whenever God gave the moral law, the Ten Commandments, in Mount Sinai. And again, the moral law is binding not just upon all God's people, but it is binding upon all the nations of the world, right to the very end of the world. You turn back to Exodus chapter number 20, and the verses 8 to 11, you read here about the fourth commandment on the Sabbath day. It says in Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." There you again, you see the institution of the Sabbath day being referred to. It's very interesting to note there that God begins that commandment with the word "remember." That's the only commandment where you'll find the word "remember." And it shows to us that God had already instituted the keeping of the Sabbath day at the very beginning of time, even before the giving of the moral law. Also, we say this morning that the keeping of the Sabbath is highlighted for us in the words of Nehemiah, that great servant of God. You find reference made also to it in the prophecy of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and indeed Ezekiel, that great prophet and servant of God as well in the Old Testament. And indeed, through his servant Ezekiel, God tells of his grief. He tells of his sorrow over Israel not keeping the Sabbath. He said, "My Sabbaths, they greatly polluted, and it was grieving and sorrowful to the very heart of God." Then you think of the words of Christ himself. He highlights in the gospel the keeping of the Sabbath. Think of what he says about the law of God in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ did not come to do away with the moral law. He did not come to do away with the fourth commandment, the keeping of the Sabbath day. He says, "I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ was one who exonerated the law of God to the last letter perfectly. People, the Bible teaches that until the resurrection of Christ, the seventh day, that the Sabbath day was observed. And then from Christ's resurrection and onward, the first day of the week was observed as a memorial to Christ rising again. And you see that in our text this morning where it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto him." That was the day that was as a memorial to the rising of Christ again from the dead. Also, if you think of the words of Paul to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the verse 2, that shows you there also the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day, was special to God's people. It was set apart for the worship of God. For there Paul counsels God's people and he says, "Upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Speaking there about the offerings, the giving to God's work, and he says, "And upon the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, that every one of you lay by him in store." In other words, give as God hath prospered him. Again, you think this morning of the words of the Apostle John when he was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. Yet even in those adverse circumstances and situation, a time of trial, the Lord's Day was special to him. And he makes mention of that in Revelation verse 1 and the verse 10, where he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." This was a special day to John, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. And he says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." Yes, the observance of the Lord's Day, dear people, is something that is instituted by God in his word and in his truth for all his people to observe right to the very end of the world when Christ comes back again in power and in great glory. Yes, we see the institution of the Lord's Day and its observance. But notice secondly this morning the manner in which the Lord's Day is to be observed. You think especially this morning of the word Sabbath. What does the word Sabbath mean? The word Sabbath literally means rest. Therefore, the keeping of the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath, it entails rest. It entails a cessation from all unnecessary work. That's what the Bible teaches us. You turn back again to Exodus chapter 20 and to the verses 9 and 10. You'll see that for yourself. From the instruction that God gives in the giving of the fourth commandment. He says in Exodus 20 in the verse 9, he says, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." And there you see how God gives us 6 days. 6 days out of a week of 7 days. He gives us 6 days for all necessary work, for all lawful work. But one day is to be set aside for God. One day is to be kept for the Lord.
Yes, the manner in which we observe the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, yes, it means rest from all unnecessary work and all unnecessary toil. But can I say also in that matter, Christ himself shows us in the Gospels that we are not to neglect works of necessity or works of mercy on the Lord's Day. Those things are not to be neglected. For he says in Matthew 12, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." Yes, the Sabbath day is to be a day of rest from all unnecessary work or toil. Yet the Lord himself permits works of necessity and mercy on the Lord's day. The Bible says there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And God's people are to keep the Lord's day as best they can as a day of rest. But along with resting from physical labor and all the necessary toil, the observance of the Lord's Day, it also entails, dear people, the worship of God. And entails us seeking to learn more about the Lord on his day, to think about God, to hear his word, to meet together with his people around the word of God. And this, of course, was the practice of the Lord's people in Troas, and also in the very life and character of Paul himself. You see that in our text plainly this morning. It says in Acts 20, verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," that was the memorial feast to the death of Christ upon the cross, the Lord's Supper. It says, "Paul preached unto them." The preaching of God's word was there, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. He met together with God's people to worship God and to praise God, to hear his word, and to remember through the breaking of bread at the Lord's table the death of Christ for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. Dear people of God, this is how it must be with ourselves as well. This must be our testimony if we are to rightly keep the Lord's Day. Not just as a cessation from all unnecessary work and labor, but also a coming together with the Lord's people to praise God together. To pray to God, to break bread, to remember the atoning death for us upon the cross of Calvary, and to hear the preaching of God's word, the going forth of his truth to our hearts. You remember what is said to the Lord's people in Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." God's people are not to forsake the worship of God on the Lord's day. You think of what David said in Psalm 122. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He went up to the place of worship with gladness and joy and jubilation in his heart that he was to meet together to worship the Lord, his Savior, his Redeemer. Likewise, as God's people, we should go with gladness and with joy to the place of worship on the Lord's day, that one day in seven that God has set aside for the glory of his name, for the worshiping of his name, and the gathering together around his word. You think of what the Shorter Catechism says about the observance of the Lord's day. And again, I would commend that to every Christian. Get a catechism for yourself, read it and study a child of God, and especially one with scriptural proofs. You'll find great food for your soul, great teaching for your heart as a believer that is all based on the Bible. And what does answer 60 of the Shorter Catechism say? It says, "The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day from worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in public and private exercise of worship, except works of necessity or mercy." How important it is that we keep the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Yes, its institution. Yes, the manner in which we are to observe the Lord's Day. But thirdly, I want you to think about the profaning of the Lord's Day. Sadly, we live in an age when there is an ever-increasing desecration of the Lord's Day. There are multitudes in their own private life, and they have no regard for the Lord. no regard for his day and the worship of God in his day. And then throughout our society, publicly, at large, we see more and more the Lord's Day being profaned. You see that with shopping. Many shops are open today. The shopping centers are all open and full of people on the Lord's Day. Think of sport today. Sunday's become a day of sport. And think of gardening. Many people are found out in their garden working on the Lord's Day. All kinds of pleasures and entertainments are all taking place now on the day of the Lord. And again, even within the farming community, we see more and more work's been done on the Lord's Day that can be done in one of the 6 days that God has given to us for all necessary work and employment. Dear people, we need to understand that there are consequences of Sabbath desecration, consequences that are really tragic. Tragic for the individual. Tragic for the family. Tragic for the church. Indeed, tragic for the nation. Remember the words of Paul to the church at Galatia. In Galatians 6 verse 8, he said, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." There he speaks of a life lived for self and sin and that which is contrary to God and his word. And he says it reaps corruption, it reaps sorrow, it reaps tragedy. Again, the wise man Solomon says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And sin brings reproach upon a land, upon a nation, upon a people. D.L. Moody said, "Show me a nation that has given up the Sabbath." He says, "I will show you a nation that has got the seed of decay in it." And he was right. You turn in your Bible back to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13 to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. And look with me, please, at verses 15 down to the end of verse number 18. And here mention is made of judgment that came upon ancient Israel primarily because they had profaned the Sabbath day. They had not kept the Sabbath day as they should have done. And Nehemiah mentions this in Nehemiah 13 verses 15 to 18. He says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day?" Notice there that Nehemiah rightly calls the profaning of the Sabbath day an evil thing. Look at what he goes on to say to ancient Israel in verse 18. He said, "Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath." You know the background to the book of Nehemiah. He came back from exile after Israel had been in bondage for 70 years. The temple had been destroyed. The walls of the city, the walls of protection had been broken down. There was desolation. He reminds the people that one of the causes of that desolation was the people's profaning of the Sabbath day. Child of God, I ask you today to think about our own land. To think just about our own nation today. Think of the increasing tide of lawlessness, the increase of immorality in our land, the awful flood tide of sodomy that has come in like a flood upon our land, upon our nation. It has been promoted in every hand. Think of the call for abortion. And people, let us not forget what abortion is. It's the murder. It's the killing of the unborn child. And many of those in society and many of those politicians that are calling out for abortion, the same people are all into animal rights.
And they think more now about the dumb beast than they do of the child that is conceived in the womb with a living soul that God has given it.
You think of all the false religions that are to the fore, especially the rise of Islam, coming in like a flood upon our nation. Just this past week, the BBC said it feels itself to be biased toward Christianity, nominal Christianity, and it's going to do more and more now to promote Islam. Think of all the false religions, and they're all in the increase. You can say many things about this. But people, if you sit back and you analyze it and you look at it, it's all a sign of God's judgment upon our land and upon our nation. Why? Because as a nation, by and large, we are turning our back upon God. And one of the greatest evidences of the nation turning its back upon God is the awful desecration of the Lord's Day that you see throughout our land and our nation. It is estimated, and I suppose this is a conservative estimate, that in mainland UK, less than 3% go to any public place of worship on the Lord's Day. And you could take a very, very small percentage out of that 3% that attend an evangelical place of worship. Recently there, I was told of an article in one of the leading daily newspapers, and it looked at a particular street somewhere in London, a well-known place. And it focused upon the mosque in that place. And on a Friday it was packed out. And in fact, the Muslims were down the street on Friday, their holy day, praying supposedly to Allah. Yet that same paper focused on a church on that same street, a Christian church by name, and it counted just 10 people going into it on the Lord's Day. Presently in the streets of London, in the double-decker buses of London, there's big adverts up now in the buses, "Praise be to Allah, the God of the Muslims." And that shows the awful decay there is in our land and in our nation, dear people. Oh, it has rightly been said that as a general rule, there is a regular flight of steps from no Sabbath to no God. And that's what's happening in our land and in our nation. When the Sabbath is set aside, it leads to a nation having no God, no longer worshipping and acknowledging the true God of heaven. Yes, the profaning of the Lord's Day, the institution of it, the keeping of it. Notice one final thought this morning. Notice the blessing of observing the Lord's Day. Turning your Bible back to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. And look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 56. It says, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, the son of man that layeth hold on it," notice it, "that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." God blesses those who keep the Christian Sabbath, who observe the Lord's Day. Blessed is the man that keepeth the Sabbath. In Mark's Gospel, Christ said that the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, it was for man's good. It was for man's blessing. And the Lord's blessing is upon those who observe the Lord's Day aright, who keep the Christian Sabbath. Turn again to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. And look with me, please, at verses 13 and 14. Notice what God says in His Word about this. It says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and thou shalt honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the inheritance of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." And that speaks of God's blessing upon those who keep the Sabbath, who observe the day of the Lord. You think of what James says in his little epistle about those who honor God's word. He says, "This man shall be blessed in his deed." God blesses those who honor His word. And dear people of God, you and I, yes, shall be blessed physically in our bodies when we keep the Sabbath day as a day of rest.
You think of William Wilberforce, that great statesman
of a bygone day whom God used to bring about the abolition of slavery.
Speaking on one occasion about the importance and the keeping of the Lord's Day, he said these words. He says, "I can only attribute my own power of endurance to the regular observance of the Sabbath day." He was a politician. He was a statesman. He was a busy man. Yet he kept the Lord's Day special. And he was blessed, and he testified that even physically in his own body. And dear people, not only will the Lord bless us physically in the observance of the Lord's Day, but he'll bless us spiritually. When we keep the Lord's Day, when we gather around his word, it is a fact of history that, yes, many have been saved on the Lord's Day when they've gathered together in the house of God around God's word. Yes, many a backslider has been restored as they've met on the Lord's Day with God's people around the Word of God and have listened to the faithful preaching of God's Word. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning, and friend, you're still unsaved. Then I would urge you this very Lord's Day morning to repent of your sins. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Come by faith to Christ and rest in his atoning blood to wash away your sin and to save your soul. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Oh friend, come this day, this Lord's Day morning, to Christ. Have your sin dealt with, put away by the blood of Christ. Be saved by God's grace for time and for eternity. Maybe I'm speaking to a backslider in the meeting this morning. You've wandered away from the Lord. Oh, I urge you today to come back to the Lord. The Lord says, "Return unto me and I will return unto you." Seek that restoration, that restoring touch from God. The Lord says, "I will restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten." Yes, God oftentimes in his day, through the preaching of his word, through the gathering together of his people, saves souls, restores backsliders. Oh, sinner, will you come to Christ today? Backslider, will you come back to the Lord and know his restoring touch? But it also is a fact that many of God's people have been blessed. They've been built up on their faith. They've been challenged about serving the Lord. They've been encouraged to go on with the Lord through keeping the Lord's Day, through meeting together with the Lord's people around the Word of God. God blesses his people. You turn in your Bible back to Psalm number 92, and you'll see this for yourself, Psalm number 92. Now look with me, please, at verses 12 and 13 and 14 of that great Psalm, Psalm 92, verses 12, 13 and 14. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Notice what it says. "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." That speaks there of spiritual blessing upon those who keep the Lord's Sabbath, observe the Lord's Day, who meet together with his people around the Word of God. God's blessing will be their portion even until the end of their days, to old age itself. God blesses his people who keep the Sabbath. O child of God, the Lord says to you now as his people today, he says, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Says, "Follow not a multitude to do evil." We are not to follow the ungodly, the heathen and their desecration and their profaning of the Lord's Day. No, we're not to follow that example. But rather, by God's grace and God's power, we're to seek to observe the Lord's Day. We're to keep it holy. We're to seek to live in this fashion for God's honor and God's glory. And when we do, God has promised, and God cannot lie, that we shall know the blessing of the Lord. For what does he say over in the book of Samuel? He says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Let us as a people and as a congregation, by God's grace and God's enablement. Seek to honor the day of the Lord, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, to use it for the worship of God and doing all we can in our day and generation to promote the cause of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. We're going to close our meeting this morning.